It's not anybody else. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're going to be this morning. It's in your notes. And I will try to not, I spent some time in Sunday school kind of explaining the context. How many of you have ever read before when we read together, you recognized Jeremiah 29, especially verse 11? Have anybody recognized that verse? So it's not an unfamiliar passage at all to you. What I want to do, if you've got your notes and taking notes with me, I want to give you the context. I think it will really open your eyes up to this idea of the stewardship of God's promises. Remember, a steward is somebody that owns nothing, but is responsible for everything. In November, I always preach a series of sermons on stewardship, reminding us that we own nothing, but we are absolutely responsible for everything. I just hit the wrong button. We hit the right button there. See if it will move forward. Try it again. There we go. So the stewardship, today I'm going to talk about the stewardship of God's promises. God gives us promises. And we need to learn from history how sometimes people were not good stewards of God's promises. God made them promises. And we're going to see in verse 11, he had a good plan for them. And they were not a good steward of the good plan that God had for them. They, as we say in college football, they gave him the Heisman. Some of you don't know what that means, but the trophy for the best player in college football, he's running with the football and he's giving him a stiff arm to knock the defender down. And so the saying is, when you're stiff arming somebody, you don't want to listen to them, you're giving them the Heisman. You're giving them a stiff arm. And the Jewish people gave God's promises the Heisman. They gave him a stiff arm. We don't want to listen to that. So today we're going to talk about how we can be good stewards of God's promises. So if you're taking notes with me, first of all, God's promises have everything to do with obeying his word. God's promises have every last thing to do with obeying his word. Then thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So when is Jeremiah writing this? So let's put ourselves back in history. 605, there's a deportation. The Babylonians come, and that's when they take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Babylon. 597, there's another deportation. That's when they take Ezekiel, and about 10,000 of the princes and the ruling family, cousins and nieces and nephews, in-laws and outlaws, and take them captive. Because the idea is, if I take the leadership kids captive, then the leadership won't rebel against Babylon anymore because we'll slit the throats of their kids. But here's how dumb Israel was. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had taken the kids captive and the kids might get their throat slit, Israel, Judah, was still intent on rebelling and not listening to Jeremiah. So the context of Jeremiah 29, it is written by Jeremiah to those captives in Babylonian, specifically the ones around Ezekiel, north of the capital, and he's writing letters back and forth to them, and he's telling them, you've got 70 years. We read that today, verse 15. We'll see it in a second. You got 70. You're not coming home anytime soon. You guys are all going to die there. There is nobody alive there that's ever going to see. They don't want to hear that. And remember, the capital hasn't fallen yet. 586 hasn't happened. The temple is still standing. And the Jewish king is angry at Jeremiah. How dare you discourage the people? How dare you tell them they're going to stay there 70 years? How dare you tell them this is because of our sin? And the king gets very violently angry at Jeremiah. So angry that if you read Jeremiah, he puts him in a sewer and attempts to drown him in feces. And it's only one of the king's friends that realizes this is terrible, and he hauls Jeremiah out. The king was going to drown Jeremiah in feces and urine underneath the city of Jerusalem. That was his death penalty. So you've got to get that sense, because when we get to Lamentations is going to take place after the last deportation and the destruction of Jerusalem. So understand, these Jews failed at being good stewards of God's promises. So if I'm a good steward of God's promises, I have to obey his word. I cannot be a good steward. In other words, I don't own the promise, but I'm responsible to keep the promise. I'm a good steward. To be a good steward, I have to obey his word. So Jeremiah says this to those captives around Ezekiel, living 100 miles north of Babylon. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And notice what he says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat fruit, take wives, and have sons and daughters. They didn't want to hear that. We want to go home. When do we get out of our discomfort? When do we get out of our pain? I don't like this pain. When do I get to go home? And Jeremiah says, you're never coming home. Talk about an unpopular Baptist preacher. You're never coming home. He says, and since the Jews were getting ready to be in revolt again against Babylon, the king where Jeremiah is living, he's like, what are you writing to them? We are going to win the next war. They're going to come home. Jeremiah, you're a traitor to your nation. Christians almost in every nation, every world, have always been accused of being a traitor to their nation because they would not submit to Caesar. They would not submit to Mao. They would not submit to Stalin. They would not submit to Hitler. He says, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And notice what he says, seek the peace of the city. What? What? The people that are slaughtering us, the people that are killing us, the people that are taking us captive, the people that are wiping us. You want us to pray for peace? Jeremiah, have you lost your mind? And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. In other words, take your whipping like a man. You deserve this discipline. You've sinned against God. Go back to Ezekiel 34 and 35 when Ezekiel explains to them after the last destruction of Jerusalem, you earned this chastening. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, because they were saying, oh, you don't need to build a house, you don't need to marry, you don't need to plant a vineyard. If you're planting a vineyard, it means you're going to be here for years. You're going home, the false prophet said. Listen, all over Denver today, there are people in pulpits that are false prophets. And they're telling the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Right? He says, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you have been caused to dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. Listen, just because there's a cross on a building doesn't mean they're prophesying in God's name. If they aren't to the testimony and to the word, then they're prophesying in their own name. False prophets have been Satan's tool in every generation to fool and beguile the easily fooled. He says, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. He says, listen, so you need to obey my word. So if you're a good steward, first of all, you obey his word. Secondly, I want you to notice that God's promises have nothing to do with circumstances. God's promises to us have nothing to do with our circumstances. So if I'm going to be a good steward of God's promises and be thankful, I can't base my stewardship on if I feel good today or if I'm happy today or if my family's in good shape or my health is in good shape, or they're not based on how my circumstances are. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 29:10a. He said, for thus says the Lord. For thus says the Lord. Listen, your circumstance may be a health issue. Your circumstance may be what my family went through in burying and losing a grandson and losing a father in the last 2 months. Those circumstances aren't easy circumstances. But you know what? My being a good steward of God's promise is that I don't base my promises on how I steward God's promise on how I feel. I base them on God said it, that settles it. God said it, thus says the Lord. That's what I go off of, not how I feel. The other day after I did my PT test, by the way, when I was in Arizona every year, they make this old man run. So just so you know, I ran 1.5 miles without stopping in a little over 15 minutes. Now, that's something slower than a snail, but I didn't stop. I ran the whole time. I did all my push-ups. I did 38 push-ups in 30 seconds, and I did 44 sit-ups in a minute. And they go, "Oh, you're good to go, Chaplain." I said, "You know, really, I work out. I have the body of a god. Buddha." So, Karen, now you have to, I reeled you in on that one. And you're a preacher's kid and you thought, that is like the worst joke I have. My dad never would stoop so low as, yeah, I know. I saw the reaction on your face. It's like, oh my goodness. Did he really say that? You know, your circumstances may change, but how your circumstance change is not determinative whether I'm a good steward of the promises of God, because the promises of God say, God said it, that settles it. That's what the promises of God are. But if I'm going to be a good steward of the promises of God, I have to remember that God's promises have everything to do with His character, not my circumstances. If you're taking notes, number three, God's promises have everything to do with His character. Number two was my circumstances. Number three is His character. So in verse 10, he says, after 70 years are completed. This is not what they wanted to hear. I mean, if you're a 30-year-old man and you're captive, and he says it's going to be 70 years, you know, I'm not living to 100. I'm never going home. My kids that are going to be born in Babylon, they will probably never see Jerusalem either. We are never going home. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Remember, Jeremiah is writing from Jerusalem to the dispersed Jews of Babylon. Listen, God has everything. God's promises have nothing to do with my circumstances. They have everything to do with His character. I asked Tiffany to just put up some pictures of amazing things. You know, the bumblebee should not ever be able to fly. Right? A little bit like, Pastor, I can't fly. I'm a little fat. So the bumblebee is just way too fat. Should not be able to fly. Right? I stop and think about a hummingbird. The way they can stay in flight and what the caloric burn of a hummingbird is. The smile of a little girl. To a galaxy that God said, let there be light. And we now know that there are literally billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. And the closest star to us is 4.3 light years away. That's about 27 trillion miles. If life leaves Alpha Centauri right now, at the end of 2023, it will not get here until the beginning of 2028. And it's traveling at 6 trillion miles a year, 186,000 miles per second. And that nearest star to us, and there are billions of stars in our galaxy. And even 20 years ago, they thought they had come up with how many galaxies there were. And recent discoveries have saying they were off by a factor of at least 10, maybe 50 times bigger than that. And 120 years ago, we thought there was one galaxy, the Milky Way. I'm a Snickers guy. But the Milky Way, come on, Kara, you got to give me a something. I mean, I'm working up here, Kara. So Kara just sits over there like my wife does, and she just shakes her head. And it was a guy by the name of Hubble. Have you ever heard of him? About 100 years ago, Hubble put a telescope to the sky and said, wow, because of redshift, I can prove there's one more galaxy in the universe, and it's called Andromeda. So, well, 100 years ago, we thought one galaxy, and then it was two, and now it's tens of billions of galaxies. And each galaxy having billions of stars, and those stars being trillions of miles apart. So if you look at our galaxy, it looks like it's got these arms, like kind of a that you would spin around like this. We're out on one of those arms. But those arms are thick, They are 50 light years thick. In other words, if you start at the top of the arm and went to the bottom of the arm and traveled at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 50 years for light to travel down through the arm. We sit in that galaxy out on the edge of an arm, and we sit up on top of the arm. We're close to the top. That's the only way we can see the universe, because if we were in the middle of the arm or closer to the center where the stars are more densely packed, our night would be day, because all the stars around us are more densely packed. And instead of having one star in a morning and a night, we would have continuous light. When our sun went down, all the other stars would be so bright, it would be like daytime. Because it would be so bright at night, we could never look out and see other galaxies because the brightness of the stars. Think about how hard it is if you're in downtown Denver to see stars at night, as opposed to being on top of Pikes Peak and seeing stars at night. In that same metaphor, the Earth is on top of Pikes Peak, and it can look out on a dark night and see the universe. If we were closer to the center of the Milky Way galaxy, the lights of the other stars around us would be so bright, we would never see the heavens declare the glory of God. We would never see the universe. Isn't it amazing where God placed us so that we could see His greatness? God's promises have everything to do about His character. Then I want you to notice, fourthly, and I'm hurrying, God's promises have nothing to do with abandoning Him in our discomfort. That's kind of a repeat of the circumstance one, but I think Jeremiah reiterates it. Number four, if you're taking notes with me, God's promises have nothing to do with abandoning Him in our discomfort. So they're in discomfort, right? He's in Jerusalem writing to these families that have been taken captive, 4-month journey to Babylon, foreign language, foreign culture, foreign everything, and they can't go home, and they're hostages, in essence. They're hostages. And He says to them, from God, He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're in Babylon going, well, God is sure mean to us. God doesn't love us. God doesn't care about us. Where's God? We had a temple and we did all the stuff we were supposed to do. Of course, they were doing a lot of stuff they weren't supposed to do. But, I mean, right? Throwing a little pity party. God doesn't care. Where is God? He made all these promises and God's a failure and we ain't God. And they're thinking that way. And Jeremiah writes this note to them, and he says, here's what God says. The reality is, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you, and here's the key word, remember it, a future. A future. God is the ultimate strategic planner, because He starts at the end, and He starts with the end in mind and works His way backwards. He is working all things out for your good. He's got a strategic end in mind for you. He says, I have a future, and it's a hopeful future. It's not a destroy you future. I made a covenant with Israel, and I will keep my word, because my promise has nothing to do with your discomfort or you abandoning me in your discomfort. It has everything to do with my character, and I'm always faithful. Always. He said, my thoughts are a future for you and a hope. He said, and one day you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek after me and find me, and you will do that when you search for me with all your heart. I want you to focus on that little word, future. Because remember, historically, I've already told you this, but I'm going to review it with you. This letter takes place sometime between 597 and 586. These have gone into captivity in 597. Most likely to date this letter 595, 594, 593, but the Babylonians haven't come yet in 586 and wiped out the temple and torn down the walls. These are new captives. They don't like where they are. They're in discomfort. They don't have the nice homes that they had in Jerusalem. They're in slave quarters, and they want out. And Jeremiah is saying the only way you get out is if you submit to God's word and God's promises and acknowledge your sin and acknowledge you deserve to be there for 70 years, because for 490 years you did not observe the Sabbath year rest of letting the land rest. And so now God's going to let the land rest for 70. He's going to get his 70 years back. I say this all the time about tithing, about giving to God. You don't tithe, God will get it back. That's not a threat. It's just, will a man rob God? Yea, you've robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. It's not that God is mean. They refuse to tithe of the land and give the land rest for every 7 years. And God got rest by sending them into captivity for 70 years and the land got rest. God keeps his word. He says, you will seek me when you search for me with all your heart. He said, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Don't abandon me when you're uncomfortable. That's the time you run to me, not abandon me. That's how you're a good steward. But I want to take you to Lamentations 1:8 and show you. So this, that is being written 595, 593. Now fast forward. 10 years later, the Jews rebel again. Nebuchadnezzar comes, 586, kills a million Jews, sends the rest into captivity, scatters them around, knocks down the temple, burns it, knocks down the walls, burns them, and it's a mound of nothing. After that takes place, there's a few Jews that are left. If you read Jeremiah, the end of Jeremiah, Gedaliah becomes the Babylonian kind of prince over Judah. And he's sympathetic to Jeremiah because Jeremiah had prophesied for them to surrender and they didn't. So Gedaliah likes Jeremiah. Eventually he's assassinated by the angry Jews and then they're terrified and so they run to Egypt and they take Jeremiah with them. And history tells us they eventually kill Jeremiah because he keeps telling them the truth and they don't want to hear it. So instead of repenting, they kill the messenger. But after the fall in 586, Jeremiah writes a book, probably 584, 583, 582. So it's about 10 years after he had said, God has a great promise and a future and a hope for you. And it's called Lamentations. And Jeremiah is weeping over what's left of his nation. It's great for us that we see the disintegration of our nation. And it's great for us to remember Jeremiah wept over his nation. He didn't get angry at them even though they tried to kill him. He wept because he loved them. He loved them. This is what Jeremiah writes about 10 years, maybe 15 years after he wrote Jeremiah 29. And he says, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore she has become vile. He's telling the handful of remaining Jews, this has happened because you're a vile, vile people. A nation doesn't go from $10 trillion of debt in 2008 to $32 trillion of debt in 2022 without God playing a part in that. In the history of our republic from 1776 to 2008, multiple wars, continent building harbors, railroads, roads, great cities, we had accumulated $10 trillion in debt. From 2008 to 2022, we've accumulated another $22 trillion of debt. Are your roads any better? No. When God wishes to judge a nation, he lets them go. He gives them foolish and wicked leaders that make foolish and wicked choices. But don't act like that's shocking to us. This happens over, this is what Jeremiah went through. Jeremiah says, after Jerusalem is leveled, he says, all who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness, metaphorically and literally. Yet, yes, she sighs and turns away. In other words, even though metaphorically and physically she's naked, women raped, murdered, yet she sighs and turns away. In other words, she doesn't turn to God. She still turns away from God. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. In other words, It was her sexual wickedness. The uncleanness is in her skirts. It was her sexual wickedness. She did not consider her destiny. That word destiny, as I mentioned to you before, is the same word that's in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I have a future. The word future and the word destiny are the same Hebrew word. Jeremiah writes them 10 years apart, one before the fall and one when he's crying about the fall. And he says, God, I wrote that God had a great destiny, a great hope, a great future for you, and you did not pick that up and listen to it. He said, her uncleanness in her skirt, she did not consider her future, her destiny. She didn't consider the future God promised her. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She was like, nope, I'm not going to listen to Jeremiah. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do my own thing. We're going to rebel against Babylon. And he says her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Then he prays to God and says, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. And they will eventually murder Jeremiah, according to history. But you know what? Even in that calamitous situation, God says, when you are a steward of my promises, Jeremiah never abandoned God in his own discomfort. What a great example for us. What a great example that Jeremiah went through all of that and he never abandoned God. And lastly, and I am done, God's promises have everything to do with a deepening relationship with him. If you're taking notes with me, number 5, God's promises have everything to do with a deepening relationship with him. Look at Jeremiah 29:14. Now we're back to before the fall. This is when he's told them there's a future and a hope. He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. This is to those Jews that are in captivity. He says, I will gather you from all the nations. This is what I've been teaching in Adult Bible Fellowship. This is Ezekiel 37. This Jeremiah is saying the same thing that Ezekiel is going to say about the same time, because Lamentations and Ezekiel 34, 36, 37, and 38 are being written about the same year. Because the city has fallen. And the same promise is coming. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. He says, the key to that promise is I want to have a deepening relationship with you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back into that deepening relationship with me. Because of that deepening relationship, I can bless you. This is a great word for us. That as I deepen my relationship with God, God has a future and a hope for me. And as I deepen my relationship with him, that future and hope is unveiled to me. And it may take a long time. I may not get to see it. I've told you about my father or my grandfather praying for years for my uncle and aunt to accept Christ. And this is on my mom's side. And my uncle and aunt never accepted Christ until after my grandfather was in heaven. My grandfather never got to see in this life his two kids that he was most burned about accept Christ. And yet they're now with him in heaven. And what a glorious reunion that was. The thousands of prayers my grandfather prayed over his kids. And God answered them. But he just didn't get to see it. Not in this life. God's promises are for me to deepen my relationship with him, and that's how he blesses me. I will hear you.